Scripture reading for us tonight comes from, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes, as we have been doing for the past months. We pick up now the end of chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, and we will go through chapter 10 until verse 15. We are middle of a chapter to the middle of a chapter, Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 10, 15. This book has 12 chapters. We're almost there. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 11. Thus says the Lord. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Gadflies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is sat in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit falls into it, will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. There is a special kind of dread that settles in the chest about half a second after you realize you've deleted a file that you absolutely needed on your computer. Multiply that by a few million dollars, add flames, bullets, and a screaming chain of command, and you might imagine what one mechanic felt at a Belgian airbase not too long ago. The story goes like this. Two men were servicing some F-16 jets when one of them accidentally brushed the button that triggers the plane's Vulcan cannon. That 20-millimeter gun, thrilled to have something to do on an off day, promptly fired a cascade of live rounds directly into another F-16 parked nearby. That jet exploded, taking out a third in the process. The explosions were so loud that the two mechanics had to be rushed to the hospital with severe damage to their eardrums, quote, which might actually have been a kindness, says one journalist, before adding, given how many in the chain of command were lining up to yell at them. Can you imagine the headache? You can't even imagine the paperwork. And somewhere in all of it, one guy, one mistake, and $40 million worth of oops. There's something almost funny about all of that until you realize how close it hits home. Because that's the world we live in, isn't it? You work carefully, you plan, you build, you serve, you put in the hours, you check the boxes, you line things just up so. And then, boom, one word, one email, one bad decision, one fool, and the whole thing's in flames. That's what Solomon is telling us tonight in this strange, tight little parable that we just read. Last time we heard from him, he was urging us to enjoy life while we can, eat, drink, be glad. And now he expands on the reasons that he gives us for the urgency of all that. Because life under the sun is a fragile thing. It only takes one fool to ruin it all. Ecclesiastes 9:11-10:15 is a meditation on the unbearable lightness of wisdom. How even wisdom, real wisdom, the kind that saves cities from invading armies, can be undone by a single idiot with a loud voice and a sharp elbow. How the best laid plans fall to the absurd gravity of folly. And again, this is not cynicism. It's not even despair at this point. It's just truth. It's just life. But underneath that truth, there's something more. There's a whisper. There's a shadow. There's a rumor of another kind of wisdom humming through these words, one that doesn't get forgotten, one that doesn't fail, a wisdom that doesn't merely survive fools, but saves them. What we will see tonight, where Ecclesiastes leads us to see tonight, then in summary, is that one man's folly ruined the world, but Jesus, the wise man we rejected, still saves the city. Again, one man's folly ruined the world, but Jesus, the wise man we rejected, still saves the city. We'll listen to that in 3 points and try not to hit any buttons on the way. First thing we need to see tonight is that one fool can ruin it all. One fool can ruin it all. We see that from verses 11 of chapter 9 until 4 of chapter 10. As I said, Solomon is closing up his book. And as he does, he starts to get more pointed, more existential. Last week, he told us to go and enjoy, eat bread, drink the wine, wear white clothes while you still can. And now he starts to tell us why a little bit more. Wisdom, for all its beauty, will not save you from the absurd of this life. The threads tying the world together, are frayed, and we don't know when they're going to snap. He begins in verse 11 with what sounds like a correction to all the cliches we like to live by. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. The bread doesn't always go to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent. No, he says, time and chance happen to them all. The very things we trust to make the world stable, strength, wisdom, hard work, pulling yourselves by the bootstraps. None of them can keep the machinery from jamming. You might be a master of risk management and still end up like a fish in the net, the bird in the snare. Again, one foolish moment and it's all gone. And that forms the backdrop to the parable that he tells us beginning in verse 13, which is, I think, what dominates this whole text. A little city, a mighty powerful king, and siege is on the way. But he tells us within that city lives a man, a poor, wise, and unnoticed man. And here, before I proceed, I have to stop and say something that I don't say very often and that I have restrained myself from doing through 10 chapters of one of the most complicated books in the Bible. I'll give myself a pass for once. I think our translation here is slightly off. The ESV reads, "By his wisdom delivered the city," verse 15, talking about the wise man. Yet the original text and most commentators agree that the better reading here is that he could have saved the city, but no one remembered him. Which changes things a little bit, right? This is not a simple tale of victory. It's a parable of tragedy. The solution was there. He was right there. But no one listened. The poor man had no platform, no title, no social media following. Wisdom without the right credentials. So they ignored him and they fell. Solomon is unpacking for us the principle that governs this whole text. Wisdom may be better than might, as he affirms a couple of times, but it is vulnerable. One fool can undo years of good. One dead fly spoils the whole ointment, verse 10:1. Our one sinner destroys much good, he says later on. Even a single outburst from a ruler can overturn the calm of the wise, 10:4. And this is not, as we tend to think of Ecclesiastes, some cynical take from a burned-out philosopher. Again and again, he keeps bringing us back to the beginning of all things, because this is the garden all over again, isn't it? A perfect world, ordered and bright. But then there was a whisper. There was a bite. And there was a fool. And because of that one and only man's folly, the whole world slides down the drain. The ground is cursed. Work becomes toil. Wisdom doesn't vanish, but it goes underground. And in its place, all we see now is fear, is ambition, is noise, is strife, is confusion, is death. Perhaps when you think of stories like this, of one fool ruining the whole thing, you can think of the famous Achan in Joshua 7, one man's secret sin costing Israel a whole battle and a bunch of lives. Perhaps more obscurely, you've heard of Sheba in 2 Samuel 20, one fool stirring up rebellion with a single trumpet blast. But perhaps you thought, or you should have thought, of you. That one cutting remark at the dinner table the other day. That one impulsive email. That one night you didn't think through. A wise man can save the city, but it takes only one to set it all on fire. Solomon's point is painfully clear. Wisdom is beautiful, but it's fragile. It's quiet, but it's forgettable. It's helpful, but not foolproof. Because even wisdom, one commentator says, is vulnerable to chance. Solomon wants you to see tonight that wisdom is not a shield against the chaos of this world. It's merely a candle in the wind, as they say. So at this point, we stop and we think to ourselves, what can we do then? Well, we can live with a little bit more of humility. We can realize that not all setbacks are failures, and not every win is a sign of faithfulness. In your family, in your life group, even in a session meeting, foolishness can erupt from any corner. We're not safe from it. But still, the wise doesn't panic. They don't rage, they don't retreat, they listen, they pray, and they stay grounded in grace. Again, verse 4 of chapter 10, calmness can lay great offenses to rest. And the other side of it is those times when we've played the fool, like yours truly in the occasional and aforementioned session meeting. When we've been the ones who brushed the wrong button and set the room on fire, what do we do with those moments? Oh, you've been hearing a lot about that on our morning services. We don't make excuses. We don't disappear. We confess. And we seek that wise man that we've clearly ignored. We perhaps listen more carefully next time. Because, of course, that is the tension that is humming beneath this parable, which is quite sad, but it's saying something to us, perhaps a question. Is there right now a man who can save the city from our folly? Is there hope for us who keep elbowing that button? Well, I think you know the answer, but we're not there yet. First, Solomon wants us to walk a little further into the brokenness of this world. And in our second point tonight, we will see the one world upside down. One world upside down, verses 5 through 11 of chapter 10. There's a moment, a quiet moment after the bullets fly, the hangar explodes, and the bill starts adding up, when the absurdity of this world starts to set in. Again, one man pushed one button and three fighter jets were gone. You look at the ruins of this world marred by foolishness, and all you can think is, this isn't how it's supposed to work. And that's the feeling that Solomon taps into in this set of verses. He's still thinking about that parable that he told. He's still hearing the echoes of a city ignoring the wise men and watching the whole thing fall to the ground. And what comes now in verses 5 through 11 is less of a new argument than an expansion of the principles there. He's sketching out for us what the world looks like when it listens to the wrong voices. What it feels like to live in the rubble of a city that could have been saved but wasn't. The picture is very clear. The thrones are backwards, fools riding horses while princes walk on foot. Competence is punished, stupidity is honored, the order of creation, wisdom ruling, justice prevailing, is inverted. Solomon has seen it all before, and of course so have we. This is the court of Pharaoh in Exodus 1, where the powerful fear the righteous and enslave them. It's Matthew chapters 1 and 2, when the powerful strike before wisdom can rise. It's the whole book of Judges. And that constant refrain that there is no king in Israel, so everyone just do what is right in their own eyes. It's your workplace. It's politics. It's your family's group text. It's the whole world still groaning under the weight of one man's folly. And it's not just a big picture. In verses 8 through 9, Solomon describes ordinary work of an ordinary life, digging, quarrying, splitting logs. And every single activity he's trying to tell us is laced with risk. Pits collapse, stones fall, serpents strike from the walls. It's not just that power structures and systems are broken. It's everything in this world is broken. Even the ground, even the tools, even the timing. As Paul, the apostle, would say centuries later, creation was subjected to futility. And of course, not by its own choice. But Solomon doesn't say that in big theological words. He says it like this: your axe is dull. And unless you sharpen it, you will have to swing harder. So there is still a place for wisdom. Don't mistake me or him. But even there in verse 11, the image turns again. Right after saying that about wisdom, he says that the snake may strike before a charmer arrives. And that's no good thing if the charmer of the snake comes after you've been bitten. There's nothing he can do to you anymore. Sometimes even your best preparations come too late. Sometimes you've planned well, you moved wisely, you said the right thing, and it still exploded in your face. And again, that's the world that we live in. An upside-down world where fools rule, where labor wounds and wisdom fails by inches. Chun Leng Xiao, the best commentator of Ecclesiastes out there, puts it like this: even careful laborers get bit by the unpredictability baked into the world. I'll repeat this because this church is one full of careful laborers. Even careful laborers get bit by the unpredictability baked into the world. That's where Solomon's parable has brought us. That's where Adam has brought us. The city ignored the wise men, and now the fools are in charge. The walls are cracked. The fields are dangerous. The tools are blunt. The snake is awake. And it all goes back to that one and only man and his refusal to listen. One act of arrogance, one inverted throne, one fruit in the wrong hands. And at this point, if I could offer a word of comfort, stop being surprised when good ideas don't always work. Stop expecting the world to reward wisdom or protect you from the sting. And when you feel the fatigue of it all, the exhaustion of swinging the axe while everything around you is upside down, remember this: you're not crazy. You're just living in the world that Adam made. But again, it's time. I have been promising. There's an echo coming from beneath the rubble in this text. A question that the parable never answered: is it still possible to listen to the wise men, or is it all lost? We've seen what the world looks like when the fool is in charge, but what if that wise man speaks again? What if he still has something left to say? So in our third point tonight, let's listen to the one and only who saves. Verses 12 through 15 of chapter 10, the one and only who saves. The last thing Solomon shows us is the sound of the city after it's fallen, after the wise men has been forgotten, after the thrones have been flipped, the stones have shifted, and the snake have struck. And what's left now is a lot of noise. In verses 12 through 15, he describes the fool, the one and only fool, in full voice, talking, always talking, words multiplying like flies. No one knows what it is to be. No one knows the future, he says in verse 14. But that doesn't stop the fool from spinning theories, building forecasts, and making predictions that exhaust everyone, including himself. He's on the way to the city, but he can't even find the road. Verse 15. And once again, think of that parable in the background. The city could have been saved, but the wise man was ignored. And now in his place, 1,000 fools with microphones and YouTube channels. A broken world led by those who don't know the way in or the way out. Just a lot of noise. And of course, just a lot of us. Which is why this final movement in this chapter is not just about hypothetical Solomonic cities. It's about us. It has always been. If you get this, you understand how Ecclesiastes has fulfilled its purpose. It has dismantled our optimism. It has stripped wisdom of its pretensions and has shown us a city on fire, a ruler raging, a fool climbing onto the throne, and a world spinning and spinning on bad advice. And we have been nodding along the sermon. Maybe we even felt a little bit superior. Thank you, Lord, I'm not one of those fools. But when the final joke lands, it's on us. We are that fool. Lord, is it I? Yes. It has always been you. And that's why this sermon, this moment, this whole series pushes us to long for the one wise man who is not forgotten. That one wise man who was despised by man, but yes, remembered by God. The one who was rejected by man, but exalted by heaven. The one who came not only to speak wisdom, but to save fools. It's interesting that Luke 19 tells us that Jesus once looked up over a city that needed saving, his own city, Jerusalem. And you know what he did there? He wept. Would that you, even you, he said, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. There was a wise man in that city, but they refuse to listen to him. The poor wise man has come, and we are still not listening to him. And what did he do? He went forward. He went into betrayal, into shouting crowds and angry rulers, into foolishness and fury and woods and nails. And Romans 5 says it plainly and wraps it, all those threads through the sermon, in one nice bowl. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The first Adam listened to the voice of folly in a garden and unleashed chaos into this world. And we have joined him ever since. Christ, the second Adam, as he is called, stood silent before fools, bore the curse, and reversed it by his perfect obedience. The wise man wasn't just rejected or unheard, he was crucified. yet he still offers salvation for free for fools. So that means in a very real sense, you don't have, like the fool in the last verse, to talk your way into the kingdom. We are those ones who don't even know how to get into the holy city. And that's on purpose. You don't have to make sense of the chaos. You don't have to outplan the serpent. You just have to listen. Because the truly one and only wise man, whoever lived, is still speaking. To this day, he speaks through his word, through his wounds, through his spirit. And he still says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is it you? Are you the fool? Yes, you are. But even still, the wise man, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call you his and to give you his wisdom to cover for your foolishness. Solomon saw the city fall. Christ rebuilds it. Solomon warned us against fools. Christ welcomes them. Solomon told us to enjoy life all we can. Christ gives us life that never ends, wisdom that doesn't fade, and joy that doesn't spoil. And so here's where we end, not in despair, but in longing answered, in foolish people welcomed by the wisdom of God. In a broken world, rescued by the one and only who's building up a kingdom with all sorts of fools like us in it. So let's listen to him. Let's follow in him home. He knows the way. He is the way. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to trust not our wisdom but yours. Make us humble before Christ, our one and only Savior, and lead us in his ways. In his name we pray this and we say together, Amen.